Looking back out over the audience, it appears we have a pretty good crowd this morning. And yet we have several of our own members gone for the holiday, for Christmas. And it's always good to go home to mother and dad and see brothers and sisters on the holidays, especially around Christmas time or Thanksgiving. And we trust and pray that they'll have a safe return to us. Now, you're here visiting. We're just delighted to have you. We want you to feel that you're at home among friends, and we trust you like it well enough that you'll want to come back and be with us again and again here at the Norwood congregation. I trust, too, that everybody's enjoying themselves, and this worship is an inspiration to each of us, that it warms the cockles of the heart and draws us closer unto our Heavenly Father, that we feel uplifted and we can leave this morning having been inspired and made the better men and women. Now, the denominational world in so-called Christendom is celebrating today the birth of Jesus. And in view of the fact that the world's mind, at least especially in the Western world, is looking back to the birth of Jesus Christ, I'm using this occasion to talk about something that the angel of the Lord said to the shepherds on the night that Jesus was born. In Luke, the second chapter, the shepherds are out in the field, keeping their flock at night. And in verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I want to focus our attention this morning upon verses 10 and 11. And I call this study, this sermon, 14 words that changed the world. Now, in the very beginning of the Bible, there were four words that changed the world from darkness to light. God said, let there be light. And indeed there was light. And then we read a little bit further that there were five words that changed the world from sinlessness to sinfulness or to sin when man succumbed to the temptation that the devil presented or confronted them with. But here in at the birth of Jesus, there are 14 words that change the world. Now, the angel said unto them, fear not. These, ladies and gentlemen, are the first two words. Though these were spoken unto the shepherds, as they were all stricken, due to the appearance of the angel and this being surrounded by the glory of Almighty God, yet these words are just as pertinent and applicable to each and every one of us today as they were then. God says, fear not. And yet man lives life, especially those who are involved and engulfed in sin, live a life in fear of death. Are you listening? Turn with me, if you would, please, to the Hebrew letter in chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. The inspired writer said, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy them that had the power of death, that is the devil." Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus was incarnated. This was the reason for his birth. Back here that we read a while ago from Luke, the second chapter. He had to become man. He had to be partakers of the flesh. And verse 15, that he might die and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Man is afraid of death. He's terrified of death. That individual who's living in sin. I've heard people say, we don't like to go to funeral. I remember back some years ago talking about a man dying and lying corpse in a funeral home, and one fellow said, well, he didn't go over there because he just didn't like to face death. He didn't like to see anybody dead. Well, what was the reason for that? Because of his own sins. A lot of people don't like to hear sermons on the afterlife of heaven and hell, of having to die and depart from this life because of their being terrified of the consequences of sin. But thanks be to God that through the coming of Jesus Christ and his redemption on the cross, we no longer have to have that fear. And I remember what the psalmist said in Psalms 23 and verse 4. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff shall comfort me. Ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, we should not fear because of what God Almighty has done for us. Listen, Jesus has overcome death. He wrestled the keys that power of death away from Satan in the Hadean realm, and he rose the third day, declared to be the Son of God with power. He took away his hold on man because of sin. He destroyed them that had the power of sin, namely the devil, that he no longer has that control over us, and we can be delivered from sin. And so the Bible says, don't fear, because we have been redeemed in Jesus Christ. The third and fourth words are good tidings. Now look at the text again. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. Well, the word gospel means good tidings or glad tidings. The Greek word euangelion is found 72 times in the New Testament. Indeed, ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament is the good news or the glad tidings of God Almighty. Are you listening to me? We should rejoice. We should be glad because of the glad tidings, the good news that has been brought unto us. We have in the Bible the good news of truth. In Galatians 2 and verse 5, Paul speaks of the gospel of truth. The same thing is stated in Colossians 1 and verse 5. It's the gospel of truth. When Jesus came into the world, there was doubt and uncertainty. Man was groping for answers. He didn't understand God. He didn't understand himself. But through the revelation of Jesus Christ, the nature of God has been revealed, and life and immortality has been brought to light. And we know why we're here and who we are and where we're going. Indeed, it is a gospel of certainty. It's a gospel of truth. It's the good tidings also of hope. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, Paul speaks of the gospel of hope. If you be not removed from the gospel of hope or drawn away, you see, from the gospel of hope. Man was living in a hopeless world. You just think the despair and the despondency by not having hope of anticipation, our desire and expectation, the fulfillment of that desire beyond this life of immortality. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ brings unto us. Look at the Gentile world. In Ephesians 2 and verse 12, Paul says that at that time, that is before they became Christians, members of the body of Christ, that at that time ye were without Christ. And he said, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I'm thankful to God, ladies and gentlemen, this morning that the good tidings have come to me and to the world and given us hope that we can look beyond this veil of tears and expect and anticipate something better than this life has to offer. Indeed, these are words that change the world. Fear not because Christ has come and destroyed death. Fear not because Christ has come and destroyed the power and control that Satan had over us in sin. Thank God that the good tidings or glad tidings, the gospel of hope has come to comfort and console the heart of men and women. We also read in the scriptures that it's the good tidings or the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6 and verse 15. As he gives the panoply for the soldier of Christ, among that armor, he says, and shed or shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace implies enmity and alienation. And that's exactly the way the world was when Jesus came. I read in Isaiah 59 and verse 2 that your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's the same way today. That sin, if it's in your life, has separated between you and God. That there's a chasm there. There's a barrier that stands between you and God Almighty if you're living in sin. Are you listening? Man is separated by sin. He's an enemy of God. And the only thing that will bring about peace is the gospel of peace. Turn in your Bible, if you would please, to the Colossian letter. Here, beginning with verse 20 of Colossians, the first chapter, the inspired apostle said, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And that word reconcile means to make friends again. Now you just look at the picture. Here is man, he's alienated from God. He's separated from God. He's an enemy of God by wicked works. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, yea, the gospel of peace, man is reconciled back to God. And I'm thankful to this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus was born, that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that Jesus was resurrected, that Jesus went back to heaven, and he gave us a gospel of peace that we can have this relationship now with God as a result of the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior. It's also called the good tidings of salvation, the gospel of salvation. In Ephesians 1 and verse 13, he said, in whom ye trusted, in whom ye trusted, after ye believed the truth, the word of truth, even the gospel of your salvation. Now what do we have? We have a gospel of salvation. We have a gospel of peace. We have a gospel of hope, ladies and gentlemen. And we have a gospel of truth. So as we go back here to Luke, the second chapter, I bring you good tidings, good news. And indeed, the gospel of the Son of God is good news for mankind. I'm talking to you this morning about 14 words that change the world. 1 and 2, fear not. 3 and 4, good tidings. And 5 and 6, great joy. Look at the text again in Luke 2. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The New Testament is a book of joy. The word joy is found in it 60 times. The word rejoice 72 times. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, We can have joy and peace and happiness in our heart. As a result of the good tidings, joy comes. In Acts the 8th chapter, when the Ethiopian eunuch heard Jesus preached unto him, from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, he was baptized into Jesus Christ. And as he went on his way after his baptism, the Bible says he went rejoicing. Can you remember, friend, when you first obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and the burden of sin was lifted from your heart, how you rejoiced? Can you remember when you became a Christian and tears flowed down your cheeks? I want to know, ladies and gentlemen, if it wasn't the most happy moment of your entire life. It's a great, great joy to be a New Testament Christian. Jesus said in Luke the 10th chapter and verse 20, when the disciples got all excited by the fact that demons were subject unto them as they cast them out of people, Jesus said, "Why, you shouldn't have rejoiced over that particularly, but you should rejoice." Look at verse 20. "That your names are written in heaven." I want to tell you, friend, the greatest thing in my life is the fact that my name is written in heaven. It's on the ledger that God is keeping. And my name's on the Lamb's book of life, and so is yours if you're Christian. And we should be happy about that. I'm happy because I've been saved from my sin. I'm happy because my name's on the Lamb's book of life. And I'm happy because I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear Paul saying in Philippians the 4th chapter, "Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice evermore." And I want to tell you also, ladies and gentlemen, that we rejoice because we found the kingdom of God, the New Testament church. Not all men and women have found the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not all people have found the kingdom that Jesus came and established nearly 2,000 years ago. A great host of folks are still looking for it to come. But you can turn to the 13th chapter of Matthew and verse 44. And here was a treasure that was hid in the field. And when a man found it, he sold all that he had out of joy and bought that treasure. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like that. What does it mean? It means when we find that we give up everything that's necessary in order to obtain it, to become citizens of the kingdom of God. Are you listening? I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good tidings or glad tidings, have brought joy to the heart of men and women. And these are words that have changed the world. You're talking about despair and despondency and frustration is a man who has no hope. He can't have any joy. We rejoice in hope, as Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 12. And our Savior came, listen to me. His life began in joy, and his life ended in joy. Jesus was a man of joy, and he wants us to have the same joy that he had. In John 15 and verse 11, he says, "My joy I leave with you." Isn't that a wonderful statement? "My joy I leave with you." But he didn't finish right there. "That your joy might be full." The Lord wants us to have every bit of it. He wants it to fill up and running over. And we should be happy people. Listen, brethren. Of all the people on the face of the earth, we should be the most happy of all. We've got more going for us than anybody else. We serve the God who created us. He's our Father and protector and provider. Providentially, He sees and cares for us. He answers our prayers. And in the after a while, when this old life is over, we've lived our little span upon this earth, we'll be ushered right into the very immediate presence of God Himself and live with Him forever and forever and forever. That's why that we should be joyful, happy people. But as we continue along here in this text, in Luke the 2nd chapter, He says, "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now here are the seventh and eighth words that changed the world to all people. The universality of the gospel. This was promised to Abraham a long time ago. Back yonder in Genesis, the 12th chapter, where God called him out of Ur of Chaldees. He said, "Now I'm going to make you a great nation. And in thee or in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." We see Jesus as he gave the Great Commission in the 28th chapter of Matthew and 16th chapter of Mark. He said, "Go teach all nations." And in the 16th chapter of Mark, verse 15, "Go preach the gospel to every creature." The universality of the gospel. There's a great scene, ladies and gentlemen, here in the Revelation letter. Look at it in your Bible, if you would, please, in chapter 4. They were singing the new song. The new song means new relationship. The new song means new blessings. So here they're singing the new song. Look here in verse 9. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." That is, Jesus was. "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed unto us," or us to God, "by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You see this same thing over in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. This great innumerable host that was standing around the throne of God. And they were out of every kindred and every people and every tongue and every nation. And it shows the universality of the gospel. Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, is just not for the select few. It's not for just Western culture. You think about it. When the church began, when Christianity was instituted and inaugurated, it began in the Middle East among the Jewish people. And then it was spread throughout the known world. But today here, the United States has an abundance of churches and New Testament Christians. And there's only a handful in the nation of Israel. Judaism has got its hold on the people in that country. You cross the river into Jordan, or you go down into Egypt, or you go up into Syria, or all along around the Mediterranean Sea. Here, this old diabolical heresy that's anti-God and anti-Christ, Mohammedism or Islamic religion, has its hold on the people in that country. They need evangelized today. The only gospel to save them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mohammed never was raised from the dead. Mohammed was not the Son of God. Mohammed did not ascend back to God. Mohammed is not sitting at the right hand of God. But Jesus Christ came, lived as the Son of God in the flesh, and he was dead 3 days, put in the tomb, and he was raised as the Son of God and went back to heaven, where he's intervening and interceding for us at the right hand of God as our mediator and intercessor. He reigns as King of Kings. He's the prophet of God. He's the high priest of God. And only through Jesus Christ is there salvation. And that's why it has to be universal. That's the only thing that's going to save our soul, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man is lost without Christ. Man is lost in Judaism. Man is lost in Mohammedism. All the religions of the world are man-made religions except the religion that Jesus Christ inaugurated. I believe that with all of my heart. But it's for everybody. And it's for that old derelict. It's for that outcast. It's for the people in the ghetto. It's for the blacks. It's for the whites. It's for the red man, the yellow man, everybody. The gospel of Jesus Christ is open for all. He's not a white savior exclusively. He's not just a black savior. He's the savior of men. And brethren, we should be rejoicing that people, regardless of what race or color they may be, are coming to Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel. But there's another thing here in Luke 2. And that is, he said, "For unto you," in verse 11, "is born this day and unto you individualizes it. Unto you. Here are the 9th and 10th words. It's personal in application. And as Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, that he tasted death for every man. Every man. He died for me. He died for you. He died for the pauper. He died for the impoverished. He died for the rich. He died for the illiterate. He died for the educated. He died for every individual. And the vilest of men may come to Jesus Christ and have the forgiveness of their sins. How would we feel, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. How would we feel this morning if prostitutes would walk in and sit down on the second or third or fourth row? Would we feel like we kind of been contaminated? How would we feel if some wino and some derelict would walk in and he was disheveled and unkept and his beard was about 2 or 3 inches long and there were wrinkles in his face and his eyes were red because of the effects of alcohol on his system? How would we feel? You know, there's a tendency maybe among some of us today that we simply want those who are the same status socially, intellectually, economically. And that's a mistake. Brethren, unless we break out of this range in which we find ourselves, or this compartment of the middle class, and begin to reach down to people and try to lift them up, we're not going to do the job that God expects us to do. Jesus went to the outcast of the world and he was criticized for it. The middle class, the elite people, were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, they were the educated. They were the know-it-alls. But here were the publicans and sinners. Just common people. Or people who were in the very gutter of society. And Jesus let, of all people, a prostitute come once and wipe his feet with her hair. The tears flowed down her cheeks. And Jesus forgave her of her sins because of her faith. That's the kind of individual that Jesus died for as well as others. That person has a soul that's eternal. That individual will live forever and ever. That person is made in the image of God. And we've got to reach down, condescend as it were, not feeling that we're better than they are, but reaching down from one economical level to another and say, listen, we're all sinners in the sight of God, and without the grace of God, we're undone and eternally lost, and in Jesus Christ we're here. And we can sit down in the kingdom of God and feast upon the spiritual blessings as equals. And the slave and the master could sit there beside one another and worship. And the rich and the poor sit down and worship together. Great words that change the world. But look again, my friend. Is born this day in the city of David. This day are the 11th and 12th words that are spoken in this text. This day, men were looking for the day that the Messiah would come. You can go back under right to the first century. Here was an old prophet by the name of Simeon. And Simeon, listen, here in Luke, the 2nd chapter, and verse 25, he was a devout man and just man, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation is a word implying, indicating salvation. Waiting for the salvation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he saw that day. He'd been waiting for it. Man was waiting for the coming of Christ. It's no wonder, ladies and gentlemen, do you hear me? It's no wonder when Peter was approached by his brother Andrew and said, "Come, come, we have found the Messiah. The Christ has come." It's no wonder that Philip went out and found Nathanael. And he said, "Nathanael, we found him that was spoken by Moses and the law and the prophets. We found him, and he came to see." Ladies and gentlemen, that was a great day. Jesus came. I'm not saying this morning that we're to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ on December the 25th, but I want to impress upon your minds that, bless your heart, the birth of Jesus Christ is a significant point in the Bible, and we need to be thankful and glory in the fact that God sent His Christ, His Son, to this earth to redeem us. And it happened nearly 2,000 years ago, because without His birth, there could be no death. And without His death, there could be no resurrection. And we sang the song once in a while, and I wish we could sing it all year long. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. This day, the day Jesus was born, and we're living in that day. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, "Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." But one other thing, and I'm going to quit. And that is the 13th and 14th words. "This day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." In other words, He's born a Savior. Man needed a Savior then. How we need one now. This very word itself presupposes Savior, danger, difficulty, lost. And the Bible teaches that there's no other way except through Christ the Deliverer. Peter said in Acts 4 and verse 12, "There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, except Jesus Christ." He's the deliverer of the world, deliverer of the Jew, deliverer of the Gentile, through Jesus Christ. We preached a sermon a couple weeks ago in John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Indeed, that's so. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And He was sent into the world as the Savior. 1 John 4. God sent His Son as the Savior. And there's a statement in John 4 and verse 42. Jesus stopped in Samaria. And He talked to a Samaritan woman. She was convinced that this was the Messiah. She told them about it. They went out to see Him. They went out to converse with Him. And they came back and they said to this woman, "It wasn't anything that you said that we believed, but we saw and we heard. And truly, this was the Savior of the world." And rightfully so, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is Savior. 14 words that changed the world. Now let me say in conclusion, let these change your world. And then you can sing, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." That's one of the most beautiful songs in the book that we got. We need to sing it more than we do. I remember as a youngster back some years ago, singing that song, "Since Jesus came into my heart." There's been a great change when Jesus comes into a heart. It makes you a new creature, a new person, a new outlook, a new disposition, a new life, a new thrill, a new joy. And we can sing the new song as it did in Revelation 4. Because we got new mercies, new blessings, new relationships, a new outlook. All because of what Christ has done for us. If you're in this audience this morning, you're not a child of God. As we sing this song,
Let Jesus come into your heart. Let Him change your life. Let Him change your world. Bring joy and peace through the good tidings. For a Savior was born, Jesus came, and we're thankful for not one day in the year, but every day of our life. We're glad and rejoice in the fact that Jesus was born. That's something that we need to keep in our minds constantly. And not this old traditional denominational practice that's going on in the religious world that's filled with pomp and ritualism and stereotype, but it's real to us every day of the year because Christ has come. As we sing this song this morning, will you come and be baptized into Jesus Christ, and He'll remit your sins, purge your sins, cleanse your heart, and put a joy and peace in your soul and a song on your lips. Will you come this morning, right now, while we stand by the Savior?